feel then as Mary has received her firstborn child is born, and she begins to do what all mothers in Israel did with the newborn. She wrapped him in clothing, legs, arms, body, and laid him in the manger. And as she is, as it were, wrapping this little child with all these strips of clothing, I want you to think the opposite direction. The unwrapping of this child. Because that's what God is doing. As Mary is wrapping the child up as a normal child needs, God is unwrapping for our eyes more of His glory. He's begun to lift a little bit of it in Genesis 3. And a little bit more. And a little bit more as you go through the Old Testament. Keeps on every time taking a little more of the wrapping off. That kind of hides before our eyes the greatness of God's glory. And now in Bethlehem, another big unwrapping. Now that's not the end of the unwrapping. Now, as we go and follow the story of Jesus, He keeps on unwrapping as we begin to discover more and more about this mysterious Jesus. And it's not yet the end of the wrapping when He dies on the cross and when He's wrapped again in linen. There's one more unwrapping coming. And we'll all stand like this. At first. As by a great surprise. We're going to see Him. And God will do the final unwrapping. And all the world will be on their knees. Acknowledging that Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of David, is the Lord Almighty. This morning, I want to ask you, to think with me about this marvelous unwrapping of God who unwrapped Himself. And you notice, we need to learn something this morning. The focus in Luke 2 is not on Mary. It's not on the shepherds. It's not on the angels. Now this is surprising. It is not on Jesus Himself. Say, well, wait a moment. Isn't this all about Jesus? Let's listen. In verse 14 of this chapter we just read, glory to God. Let's listen again. The shepherds, as they came out, they returned and they glorified and they praised God. Let's listen again. When we hear Simeon later in the temple, then Simeon took up Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. And Anna, when she also comes to hear, and she coming in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. God, the focus of this morning is not on Jesus. It's on the God of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is the revelation of God. And particularly the revelation of God's love to us. Unlovable world of sinners. That's amazing. What is there to love in us? What is there to love in us? Now, if you are blind for yourself, You have a lot of things you think you are lovable in. But when we have a little bit insight in what lives within our heart, and it doesn't have to be a whole lot of insight, you would yourself also wonder, what is there in me, Lord, that is so lovable that thou would love me? No, let me tell you, there's nothing lovable about you and me. And there is a wonderful gospel this morning. You also don't have to make yourself lovable to him. That's utterly redeeming, isn't it? I don't have to make myself lovable to God. But God so loved the world. That's unexplainable. A world that rejected him as a benevolent creator, and a world that crucified his giving, his gift of love. And friends, this morning, may I draw your attention to this God. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at that chapter through the lens of Luke chapter 2. 1 John 4, let's read a few verses of that, beginning with verse 7 and all the way to verse 14. That's just what I want to focus on most. Beloved, John writes, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, he that doesn't love is not born of God, and he doesn't know God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now herein is love, not that we loved God and that there was also nothing lovable about us, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We'll read so far, and I'll leave you the rest of the chapter to read if you please so to do today. Now, with God's help this morning, I want to speak to you about God's unwrapping of himself. And first, who did God unwrap? What did God unwrap of himself in this person? And thirdly then, what is now God telling us in this unwrapping of himself? What is his message to you and me? Who did God unwrap? What did God unwrap in him? And what did God reveal to us in this unwrapping? John is the apostle of love. He's the only apostle that has looked as deep in the heart as any of the others. And John cannot get away from the theme of love. And you notice in this chapter, in this whole book, it's about love. Love it, let us love one another, he begins in verse 7. And in verse 8. And notice in 11 and 12, he hammers on it again. Love one another. That's what real Christianity is. It's about love. And about loving one another, even though the other person is unlovable and annoying, failing, fallen, prodigal, rebellious. We are to love one another. because God did that. And if we are all to be followers of God, we are to be like Him, the Apostle John says. And then he gives this bigger hammer blow on the anvil of love in verse 9 and 10. And notice, he says, look, this was manifest, the love of God toward us. And then in verse 11, notice, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, this morning, I don't want to spend time on the exhortation, but I want you to think with me about that verse 9 and 10 and 14. In verse 9, we face a truth that is brighter than the sun that's shining behind us here somewhere. And God has made us able to see something of that brightness. You can't look in the sun, kids. Never try. You can't. It's too bright. We can't look in the face of God either. Too bright. But God has, as it were, dimmed it. Where? In Jesus Christ. Dimmed it, yeah, for us, so that we can see it. In some way, not dimmed it, of course, in some way, He has magnified it. But because God can't be seen in His essence, He's come down to our level in a way that is astounding, isn't it? God is always unwrapping Himself. He did it in the work of creation. As He put this whole universe together, this in 6 days, and all His marvelous wisdom is put on display. Are you looking at it? Studying it? Worshipping Him? Not it, but Him. But Job is correct when Job says in Job 26, verse 14, lo, these are part of His ways. How little a portion is heard of Him. Even if you studied the entire universe, if that's possible, and you've looked at every star and every planet and every moon and every other detail, we have only seen part of His ways. John Calvin, I think, translated this verse, we will only see the hem of His garment. God is revealing to us and unwrapping Himself in the providence, how He takes care of us. I mean, look at how beautiful it is today. He shines the sun on the wicked and the just. He pours out His blessings on the unlovable every day. That's an unwrapping, isn't it? But He fully unwrapped Himself and He sent His Son into the cosmos. And when we read this simple verse of Luke chapter 2, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's such a sweet and such a familiar story. I don't have to inform you of what that story is. But just think for a moment. She brought forth her firstborn child, son. And she wrapped him in his swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger. God in a manger. God in a child. Born in Bethlehem. It's so simple. And yet, it's so ungraspable. Don't you feel that too? Let's be clear, friends. The story in Luke 2 is God making Himself known to us. I mean, what an exceeding great God. Let there be light. Let there be stars. Let there be flowers. Let there be animals. Let there be birds. And let us make men And all that came out of his fingers. Amazing. The cosmos. The universe. Made by this unfathomable God in its astounding power and beauty. And then this God tells me, he's watching the sparrow on the housetop. I mean, the birds that we kill in the car, and may not even think of, he thought of. Hairs on our head, he keeps track of. These are the things that God tells us in the Bible. Every drop of rain and every beam of sunshine comes from this God who feeds his rebels as if they were his friends. Isn't that amazing? Most of New Zealand doesn't care a whit about God. And all of New Zealand is cared for by our great God. Day by day. Overloads us with his blessings freely given. Come, let us adore him. But then we stand here this morning by this verse that this is manifested the love of God toward us. Who can grasp a father who would send his only begotten son to this world to be born and to suffer and to die? It's impossible for us to describe, isn't it, the love between father and son. I mean, let's not even try. Let's not even try. God, Father, delighting in his son, Proverbs 8. And yet, God so loved the unlovable, rebellious, filthy, wretched, horrible world of sin. And he was willing to send his son on the scene of death and destruction. Come, let us adore him this morning. Let us stand in praise of him this morning. This being deserves your attention and your devotion and your sacrifice, friend. This God is a father who sent his son into this world to be the savior of the cosmos. John Owen is with me this morning on the pulpit. Here he is. He writes, I, God, as the Father, not always as a disapproving Father, but as a most kind and tender Father, a Father who has thoughts of kindness and who has a heart of goodness towards you. You. In this is manifested the love of God toward us, that he sent his son into the world. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the son to be the savior of the world. Let go of your suspicion of him. Let go of your narrow-mindedness of him. As Nicodemus had to learn. No, God doesn't only love the Pharisees. He doesn't only love the good Jews, as Nicodemus thought. But he was stunned into silence when Jesus told him, for God so loved the world. As he loved all those Israelites laying there on that desert floor, bitten and dying by the serpent. He loved them all. When he raised up the serpent on the brazen pole and he says, look, and be healed. And then notice the first word of John 3:18. For God so loved the world. That word for connects it to what Jesus just said, as the Son was lifted, as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son must be lifted up. That all those that are bitten, and you're bitten, and I'm bitten, and you're bitten, and everyone is bitten. So stop thinking narrow. And begin to think biblical. So God loved the world. So what did God unwrap of himself then in the first, second thought? The Father unwrapped his greatest glory, congregation. Not that he is just loving. God is not just loving. John tells us that God is love. I mean, that people that are loving. And no one is love only, essentially, completely. But John says God is love in our text this morning. Now, it goes without argument, I'm sure, that love is the noblest affection. There's nothing more beautiful than love in this world. Love is the fairest ornament, no matter what kind of a person you look like to be. If love oozes out of you, you are the most valuable gem in the universe. Even if you're deformed, or if you have other limits or lacks, if there is love in you, you are a true ornament. We know that. Loving people that love one another. You know, but love is also the mightiest power in the world. And the wife of Wurmbrand, Sabrina, met the butcher that killed her husband, father, mother, brothers, and whatever. And he stood there with enmity and hatred in his heart, facing her. What broke that man? It's not an accusation. It's not, you've killed my mother and father, and no. I love you. That's broken. Has it ever broken your heart? That God says to us, rebel creatures, I love you. You say, oh, I can't believe that. No, I understand that. But look at the scriptures. God is unwrapping his love in the farthest and the deepest and the most glorious way when he sends his Son into the world, friends. He did not send Jesus on a fact-finding mission like Moses sent Caleb into Israel and come back and give me a report. That's not how Jesus came. Go into the earth and bring me a report. No, not that way. He didn't send Jesus on a mission trip to bring the good tidings of great joy as the angels did. Because they did, right? Hear them again. And the angels came to the shepherds in the darkness of the night and says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to some people. No. Shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Father did not send his Son to tell us that. The Father sent his Son to accomplish the plan of redeeming the cosmos from Satan and from sin and sinners. He sent his Son to redeem you and me from the condemnation we deserve. Listen to Jesus. I was not sent to condemn the world. Why would God have to send Jesus to condemn the world? He could have done that a little differently. But I came into this world to save the world. And to bring people out of the pit of destruction and death and shame and guilt and hopelessness and helplessness, to bring them deliverance. The whole plan of redemption sings of God's love. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Notice before, many other Bible translations have that verse. I can't even recall it right now, but to men of goodwill. Wrong. That's no gospel. There's no tiding for men of goodwill. There is goodwill in God towards rebels. That's gospel. That's hope, isn't it? And this is manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We have a problem. We cannot face God as a sinner. We are guilty. We are filthy. We cannot stand and dwell with Him in His holiness. We cannot handle His justice. We cannot take away what stands in between us and Him. Do you know that? Have you seen that? But it was this that will be the answer. He manifested His love toward us. It was love, congregation. Love that is unwrapped. Love that originates the whole plan of redemption. I'll quote you another forefather, Octavius Winslow. If God's love had not resolved to save doomed men, all God's perfections must have moved to destroy man. Justice, holiness, truth, faithfulness to His word. All those attributes were against us. And so if God had not resolved in His love and wisdom to save doomed men. And then he goes on, he says, but love set its heart upon man. I can't imagine that. Why would God set His heart upon this unlovely creature? God set His heart upon man, yearned to save the miserable ones, and resolved to conceive the plan in His loving wisdom that harmonized all the other attributes to provide redemption. And the Word was made flesh. Mary wrapped her little child in clothes and laid him in the manger. Come and worship this morning. Ponder this child. This child is God coming to us. This child is God unwrapping. This is how much I love. That I am willing to send my own child. And notice what John says. In this was manifested, made known, the love of God. Lots of other things have made known the love of God. And nothing like this. What has happened in Bethlehem's birth of Jesus. He came as the Son of God to save God's demands. To meet God's demands. He came as the Son of Man to meet our needs, to come on our human level. And He came as a perfect, perfect child to be able to take sinners' place. God's plan is marvelous. God's love is amazing. And this is manifested, the love of God toward us. A congregation, As we peer upon the face of Jesus, John Calvin writes, each time you look on the face of the person of Jesus in the story or of the gospel, we have the most brilliant and outstanding proof of God's infinite love. Isn't he worthy all your devotion? Let's sing. Psalm 400. 1, 3, and 7. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. 400. Let's sing 1, 3, and 7. Why did God reveal this of himself? Why did he unwrap his love by wrapping his son in these rags of our fallen human nature without sin? But Jesus didn't come like Adam in the world. He came like us in the world with a body that's weak and decaying and sickly. Why did God wrap his son into that? Made him flesh, came on our level. What we saw to unwrap, as it were, what lives in his heart. No, what is his heart? Love. Why would God reveal that to us? Why would God send you and me a message like he sent in the darkness of that night when the shepherd's children are sitting around their fires, some sleeping, some awake, taking care of these little lambs? I read that somewhere this week that around the Passover time, sometimes 18,000 of those sheep would be slaughtered over that long weekend. And shepherds are watching over those sheep in the fields of Ephrathah before they're going to be going on to Jerusalem for sacrifices. And all of a sudden, fear not. They were filled with great fear, it says in the Bible. When the angel suddenly appears, it says they were sore afraid. They were greatly fearing. Don't be afraid. There's something about us that gets afraid when God gets a little too close. Have you ever noticed when you mentioned about Jesus in this time of season of the world, they're all celebrating this day? You mentioned the name of Jesus, that people get angry sometimes? I don't know what Jesus has done wrong, but they get angry. Oh, don't talk to me about that. I push back. Why is that? Because of this fear. It lives in all of us. It's uncomfortable. When God gets too close to you, you become uncomfortable. You ever had that? You ever been uncomfortable with God's presence and nearness? Well, there's a good reason for that. But there's no reason to fear the gospel message. Fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now there are some people that say that all the shepherds were fearing the Lord. And that's why this message is only for those who love the Lord. Now I'm sorry, but I don't believe a word of that. I just only believe what the Bible says, that there were shepherds in the field living in the dark. I don't know what these men were like, but I know this is the message they got. And I am God's angel to you this morning, a messenger. And to all of you, Kim, Audrey, and Harry, and Bea, and I can go along with all the names here. All of you are getting the message of the angel. To you is born the Savior. It's for you. But, Pastor, wait a moment. Only died for the elect. Let's listen to the angel. I don't know he was wrong. Do you think he's wrong? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He didn't say your Savior. A Savior. It's open for you. It's accessible to you. It's made known to you. And why is he made known to us? Shall we listen to John again? John says, this was the love of God manifested, that he sent his Son, his only begotten, into the world, that we might live through him. If you don't come to Jesus, you will not live. You'll stay where you are, bitten, dying. We're bitten and dying. But I may raise up this child that came from heaven, that you might live. Friends, don't limit God. Don't narrow the gospel. Just listen to what it says. Don't argue. Listen to God this morning, that you might live. And Moses lifted up that brazen serpent. He didn't say, not for all of you, but I may raise up the serpent. Look, but not for all of you. Did he do that? God forbid I would do that. I may raise up Jesus. Look, all of you, that you might live. Beloved, will you not look? Will you not take this God at his word? And will you not drop all your thoughts and listen to his word plainly, simply? Fear not, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And I bring you the glad tidings that are to all people. God sent His world into Son into this world to be your Savior. I know most of you and I are not a whole lot of Greek experts, but let me just take you back to that verse. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Grammatically, the word manifested is connected to the word towards us. So John said, towards all of us is made known this morning, is unwrapped and uncovered the love of God. Oh, let God win over your heart this morning. Your fears and doubts. God send Jesus as the Savior of the world. Of the world. Are you struggling with your past this morning? Issues that are hidden behind the closet door. In your past, you know they're there. Don't be kidding yourself. You know there's sins hidden in your life that at certain inconvenient times will come out and begin to pinch you again. That's not a joy to live with that, is it? Are you struggling with being no good enough? Not good enough in your prayer, not good enough in your praise, it's not good enough. Always falling short. Not humble. Not always joyful, or not always prayerful. Not always lively. Or you may be sitting this morning, even sitting here, thinking, oh man, this sermon will be over. Get bored with this. Yeah, even you. Listen, God is speaking to you. I've come for such like you. God says, I have come into the world, this nasty, smelly, rotten, cursed, lost, rebellious, dark world. I've come to the world in which nobody is waiting to be converted. Someone said that to me the other day. I'm waiting for God to convert me. My friend. There is not a single person waiting for God to convert him. Don't you ever think that. And God came for such. For a world in enmity, in hostility, that couldn't wait to get their hands on this Jesus as they served Satan to nail him to the cross. Away with this one! God didn't send only His Son. Maybe that's your question. Didn't God just send His Son to die for His chosen people? Now we could have a little argument about that. Wasn't His ransom payment only for His elect? Right. True. No argument. Bible says so. End of the story. Well, what else does the Bible say? Nicodemus. God so loved the world of the Pharisees. God so loved the world of the Jews. Good Jews, that is. Nicodemus. God so loved the world of sinners. Come, beloved. Don't narrow that text. Don't put a construction on there. Listen this morning to this love of God who came to save sinners. Listen to this testimony of John in chapter 2, verse 2. And He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means the whole world is welcome to make use of this mercy seat that God has provided. God's love is unconditional. Listening to Reverend Simons this week. Dutch, sorry. Can't listen to him if you don't know Dutch. He had a story of a jailer in his sermon. It was a jailer who came to speak to the prisoners. and he took along his daughter. And she was carrying her baby. And as the prison director, her father was talking to the prisoners. And all of a sudden, the daughter got a phone call and she had to hurry out and go attend to something. And she took her baby and she laid it in the hand of one of the criminals. And she said, "Now take good care of him." And off she went. And he says, the criminal burst out in tears. And he said, "Look at that. She didn't give the baby to her father, but to me. To me." That broke his heart. This morning, in the preaching, the father didn't just lay his son in the manger. In every sermon, he lays his son in your lap, John Calvin. I'll quote him because you might have more faith in John Calvin than in this minister. But that's what John Calvin said. Every sermon, the father lays his child in your lap. What do you do with him? You can push him off your lap. You can kiss him. And why does the father lay his son as the bread of life and as the child of life in your hand, friends? Why? You say, "Oh yeah, can you support that biblically, that he does that every time in the preaching?" Well, let me quote it to you from John 6, verse 32. When Jesus says to the Jewish people who just about are ready to leave him because the sermon is not liked, he says, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And why does the Father give you the true bread from heaven? "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's exactly what John said, that you might live through him. That's why. And if you would eat the bread by faith, if you would kiss the Son by faith, you might live. What a sweet tidings. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, not an ounce, not a shred, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. Do you see that glory of God this morning? Do you see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus? In this divine, inviting light which the shepherds saw, rather heard in their ears. Well, you notice when the shepherds leave, they are not talking about what they saw in the angels. They are talking about what they saw in the manger. They glorify, they praise God for all that they have seen. As they saw the child, they went abroad and made known that which was told them concerning this child. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you look at yourself again. Maybe you say, "I'm so unfit for this love." Right, you are. Maybe I'm so unworthy. Yes, you are. Maybe I'm so unready for it. Yes, you are. No room for him in the inn. No room for his in our heart. No room for him. Don't stare on yourself. If God was out to condemn you, He wouldn't preach to you like this this morning. He would not. You say, yeah, but you're preaching, Pastor, not God. I brought you God's word this morning. Just God was preaching to you. I was thinking about Samson's father. After all that God revealed about his son that will be born, he said to his wife, "We surely shall die because we have seen God." And his wife says, "That's nonsense." I'll quote you her words. "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would have not showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things." God wouldn't have told you this morning if He wants to kill you. He doesn't need to say anything anymore. But He said this to us, that you might live. With Him, to Him, out of Him, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed God and Father, Thy Son has revealed that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Thee through Him. And now we pray this morning for the work of Thy Holy Spirit to apply also these words again that Thou hast brought to our ear. And thank Thee, Lord, for setting out before us the marvel of this message of love. That there is from Thee giving and giving in order that we might live. And we plead then this morning, Lord, that beside this gift of love, Thou also would give us the gift of faith to embrace Thy message of love. Oh, chase out of our heart every dark thought about Thee and every proud thought about ourselves. And make us truly willing in the day of Thy power. And let this morning be that day. And help all of Thy saints, O God, who have seen and tasted this manifestation of Thy love in Jesus Christ, go forth loving one another more and more, rejoicing and sharing as the shepherds did. And so grant us this week an ear to whom we may declare the tidings of Thy love. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.